Take your Bibles back out, if you don't mind, and turn once again to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We have begun a series of messages on these verses, 9 through 20 in Revelation chapter 1. This is the revealing of the glorified Lord, part 2. Our main lesson that we have here before us is this: the vision of the resurrected Savior is meant to encourage the church to persevere and worship Him in difficult times. On December the 4th, the choir sang a beautiful song titled, "Only a Baby Came." I'd like to begin by reminding you of the words, the lyrics to that song. It goes like this: "They waited for a king with crown of gold to save the world as was foretold. A sovereign wise, a ruler bold, but only a baby came. They waited for a prince to gain the throne, a savior sent by God alone. A lord with kingdom yet unknown, but only a baby came. That baby struck no fear in anyone. His voice, just like any other baby's voice, weak and puny, unable to put together words. He was so weak and so puny and so vulnerable, he was unable to protect himself when he was first born, and so the Lord had him whisked away to Egypt. The Messiah, as you know, was rejected by his own people, the Jews. And the reason why, they wanted a king, but only a baby came. In Revelation, though, John tells us that that baby has grown up. He shows us the Lord, who is holy and mighty, powerful and frightening, beautiful and untamed, a conquering king with a sword for a tongue, double-edged at that. Jesus came as a baby that first Advent, as we know. But when he comes for his second advent, he will arrive not as a baby, but as a glorified king, a conquering king. You may wonder, what does he look like? What does he look like? Well, I'm glad to tell you that John tells us exactly what he looks like. And church family, he is something to behold. My hope this morning, as we look at God's Word together, as we study the biblical Jesus, that we will know Him better when we leave than when we came into this holy place. John is telling us who Jesus is in a wonderful way. And for two reasons, he tells us who Jesus is, the Jesus of the Revelation. Number one, to encourage the church to persevere in hard times. And number two, when those difficult times come to us, that we turn to Him to worship Him and not turn away from Him. And the wonderful thing about these verses is not only does it show Jesus, powerful and frightening, beautiful and untamed, a conquering king, mighty and holy, but He shows us that He is with His bride, the church. It's a wonderful picture. I hope that I do it justice in trying to preach the text to you. Well, in our study of Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, these verses reveal three things about the Messiah, about the resurrected and glorified Savior. As I said, we've already looked at one of those, His voice. Point number one was this: the voice of Christ commands obedience, and we saw two things in those verses. Verse 9 told us that the church obediently suffers for the kingdom of God. And then in verses 10 through 11, the church opulently saviors a word from their king. And so after hearing the voice of Christ, a wonderful, magnificent voice, now we see where that voice came from. We are given a vision of the glorified Lord. So point number two is this: the vision of Christ creates fear in all. Look again with me at these verses, verses 12 through the first part of verse 17. This is a vision of Christ. Do you know what Jesus looks like? He looks just like this. This is what He looks like, okay? "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man." What did He look like? Like a son of man. How was He clothed? clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. What did his hair look like? The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. What did his eyes look like? Well, his eyes were like a flame of fire. What did his feet look like? Well, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And once again, we hear of his voice, it was like the roar of many waters. Who was with him? In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again that we are not left in the dark when it comes to the Messiah, but your word gives us a wonderful picture of what he looks like and even tells us what he sounds like. Much different than the babe in a manger. And so I thank you, Lord, that we celebrate not only his first advent, but now we get a dose of what he looks like in his second advent. And Lord Jesus, we just say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, Lord, may this vision of who you are give us strength to persevere. May it give us courage to stand firm, to obey you rather than man, no matter what the consequences may be. And Lord, just give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of this your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. Well, and then John saw with his own eyes something wonderful, the scriptures tell us. He saw Christ glorified and his bride. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, the scripture tells us in the second part of verse 12. And in 13, it says, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Do you see the picture? Do you have that in your head? This is the glorified Christ, and he's standing in the midst of his bride, the church. Here's the connection I want you to make. The groom is dressed to impress. He has his best on. He is kingly, he is priestly, and he is in the presence of his bride, the church, to encourage her in difficult times. Now, listen to me. This text teaches us this one truth and many others, but this one I want you to hear. Jesus loves his bride. Amen? Are you a part of that body known as the church? Then Jesus loves you. He loves you. Get this picture, though. These lampstands are identified in verse 20. They are the seven churches that this letter was originally written to, and it is written now to us churches today and throughout all history. Now, we see the number of completeness here, number seven. There are seven golden lampstands. Seven is the number of completeness, and this is the picture. Jesus had only one plan for the redemption of the world. Plan B is not there. Jesus declares that the church is plan A, and that's the only plan he has. Jesus says that the church is plan A, and that's the only plan that he has to redeem the world. Not only is it the complete number, but we see that there's a precious metal that it's made of, the most precious metal of his day, gold. Gold. Is gold precious to you? I know it's precious to a woman I love very dearly. Gold is a precious metal. It's rare. It has intrinsic value. It holds its own value. Oh, by the way, don't invest in Bitcoin. Seven, the number of completeness. Gold, precious. The church is precious. And then lamps. These lamps were portable. Sorry about that. These lamps were portable oil lamps, and they could be moved from room to room in someone's house. So let's put this all together, church family. The church is precious to the Lord like gold is precious to us. The church is precious to the Lord, his bride, and she is his perfect plan to light the world with his image and with his gospel. This gospel and his image dispels the darkness as we proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And so what the Bible tells us is this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that when we speak the gospel, we are filling the dark places of this world, the dark places of people's hearts, with the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus the glorified here is in the midst of his bride, the church, and not only has he given us a purpose, but he's also telling us that he is our protector. As the husband is the protector of the family, so Christ is the protector of the church. And only what he ordains to come our way will come our way. And he will preserve us through it all. Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so when we see Jesus in Revelation, he's not this meek, mild baby, helpless. He is in his true form glorified. Can you imagine that God wrapped that up in human flesh? That is a miracle. He is frighteningly wonderful. He is terrifyingly beautiful. And he is dreadfully holy. And he is something to behold. And knowing this biblical fact, like John, it should provoke us to fear him and be in awe of him. Dr. MacArthur says this: "Christians do not worship a well-meaning martyr, a dead heroic religious leader. The living Christ indwells his church to lead and empower her. Believers personally and collectively have the immeasurable privilege of drawing on that power through continual communion with him." Now, what I've tried to do is develop a picture here of what's going on in these verses, so that when we look at the description of Jesus individually, you'll understand it in the context that he is not showing the picture of himself to the world. He is giving this picture to an embattled church so that they will persevere in the midst of persecution. All right? This message is solely and entirely to the church to encourage us and to give us hope. And I really pray that it does. So now, John gives us this vision of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see here, I believe the next slide there, Ricky, is this. We see that Jesus is our royal priest. Look at verse 13. "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." Now notice, Jesus is referred to here as one like a son of man. As you know, this was his favorite self-description. And it represents a title found in its origins in Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So in Daniel chapter 7, the son of man there receives an eternal kingdom. And this passage alludes to Jesus Christ, even in Daniel chapter 7. So John is describing for us the royal nature of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is King of Kings. That's who he is. So the very first thing that we learn about Jesus, that he wants us to know about who he is in his glorified form, is that he is King. He is king. All on his own, all by himself. He doesn't need us to make him king. He is king. He doesn't need the world to swear allegiance to him as king. He's king, period. He's king. He is king. And so Jesus has an everlasting dominion, and his glorious glory and his kingdom shall never end. He is our king. He is the church's glorious king, and we are a part of the kingdom that will never end. Whew. Then it should chill up your back. You are part of a kingdom, and it will never, never
in. Well, what do the subjects of the king do? We serve the king. That's what we do. And so he is our king, so we need to serve the king. And in particular, we serve him in the midst of persecution. We serve him in the midst of tribulation. We serve him and we worship him. So the first thing we learn is he is king. Next, he says, we see that he's clothed in priestly attire. He's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, the word translated robe here was used most frequently to describe the robe of the high priest. So here we have Jesus is not only our royal king, but he is our royal high priest. He who offered himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins once for all. Now, what does a high priest do? He intercedes for the saints. That's what he does. So as king, we serve him. And as our king, he serves us. He intercedes for us before the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, listen, who indeed is interceding for the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a royal priest, kingly priest, sitting beside the Father and saying, don't worry, Lord, he's one of yours. He's covered in my blood. I know he doesn't act like that way a lot of the times, but let me advocate for him. He is yours. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 1 John, who wrote Revelation here, and John in the Gospel of John, in 1 John chapter 2, we read this. Verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. That is an interceder with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that he doesn't see our sinfulness, but he sees the righteousness of Christ lathered all upon us richly. Praise the Lord. And one final verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the very first picture we have of Christ is this. Who is Jesus? He is king. And we should serve him. Secondly, who is Jesus? He is our royal high priest who serves the church before the Father. Amen and amen. That's who Jesus is, church family. But there's more to tell you. There's more to tell you. Not only is Jesus our royal priest, but Jesus is our regal purifier. Look at verse 14 in the first part of verse 15. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. So in John's description of Jesus' person, the descriptive language that he uses points to Christ being our, the church's, regal purifier. In other words, Jesus is the one who ultimately does the work of refining and purifying his bride, the church. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, look with me. The first thing we see here is he's got a white head. His hair is white. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Once again, this is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. This similar language describes the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel, who is God the Father. So here, John is affirming Jesus' deity. Son is like the Father. He is God Almighty. And just as the Father, so the Son possesses the same attributes of wisdom and knowledge that comes with age. Wisdom and knowledge that comes with age. This word white means bright or blazing or brilliant. So he had hair that was bright and blazing and brilliant. Dr. Piper says this, Jesus has all the wisdom of eternity and all the maturity and steadiness of age, but he is not weak or weary or faltering in his step. Jesus has the wisdom of the ages, but is as young as the first day that he came to earth. He is ageless, but he still has all the wisdom and all the knowledge. And I don't know about you, that scares me just a little bit. There are things that only he knows, and I'm so thankful for that. But he knows them. He knows them. And it's his work as the husband of the church to the bride to purify and refine his bride. And he can do that because he has all the wisdom and the knowledge of all the ages. And as scary as that is, I'm glad it's him doing it and nobody else. Amen? Amen. So the next thing we see here, that his white head symbolizes his perfect wisdom and his perfect knowledge to purify the church. But notice also he has penetrating eyes. His eyes were like a flame of fire. What John is telling us about Jesus is that nothing is concealed from Jesus. He is all-seeing and all-knowing. His gaze can penetrate any hiding place. And what he searches for, he finds. What is hidden from others, he sees. His eyesight is perfect. And Jesus said this, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so every member of the church, we have no secrets before the Lord. We have no secrets that we can hide from the Lord. And one day we will give an account of all those secrets because we stand naked and exposed before his all-seeing gaze. One theologian said of Jesus' purifying work, the omniscient Lord of the church will not fail to recognize and deal with sin in his church. Nothing is hidden from his penetrating eyes. Church family, Jesus sees all. He has beautiful hair. He has brilliant eyes, and he has also brilliant feet. Did you see that? Verse 15, the first part of verse 15 says, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Now, if you've gone to a courtroom today, and more than likely you've had, you notice that the judge's bench sits higher than all the other seats in the courtroom. And that's so that he can see the whole courtroom. And it's also because it shows symbolically that the courtroom is his domain. He is sovereign over the courtroom. He allows people to speak in his courtroom when he tells them they can. And he tells them when they can't speak in his courtroom. He is over that courtroom with authority because all ultimate authority lies with the judge. He possesses authority. All the power there. And when people enter into his presence, they stand in respect of his authoritative position. Now, in ancient times, it was the king, not a judge, who wielded all the ultimate power to judge his subjects. His throne sat above his subjects, and when they entered into the throne room, all they could see staring straight ahead were his feet. That's all they could see because they were below him. He was their judge and he was above them, sitting on his throne, unopposed and giving his judgment. And his feet were symbolic of his ability to rule and reign authoritatively. And Jesus' feet are described were like burnished bronze refined in a fire. So his feet are symbolic of Jesus' kingship, who is the ultimate judge of all the world. He is the permanent judge, just as this metal is hard and permanent. Jesus is the permanent judge of all creation, and in particular, he is the permanent judge of his bride, the church. He is strong and he is capable to give judgment that is correct and that is needed. And here's the thing, He cannot be snookered. He cannot be bribed. There are no political forces that can sway him in his courtroom. Jesus moves through his church and he administers his righteous judgment. And this is a good thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 and following says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So let's not forget, it is a frightening thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hand of our living God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. He punishes, though, out of love, to restore and reconcile his bride. His brilliant feet symbolize his loving judgment towards his bride. What a wonderful picture. Jesus is our royal priest. Jesus is our regal purifier. And there's one last thing that I need to tell you about Jesus, but it's going to take me longer than the 4 minutes that I have. But just to whet your appetites for next Sunday morning, not only is Jesus our royal priest, not only is he our regal purifier, but next Sunday we're going to see that Jesus is our rightful protector. All right? So come back next Sunday, if you would, and let me preach the word of the Lord to you once again. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let me wrap this up. The main lesson, once again, is this. The vision of the resurrected Savior is meant to encourage the church to persevere and to worship Him in difficult times. Just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend visited him in the hospital and was surprised to see W.C. Fields flipping through a Bible. And he asked him, what was he doing looking at a Bible? And Fields, on his deathbed, said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Church family, there are no loopholes when it comes to eternity. There's one of two places the Bible teaches us that we will end up. We will either end up in an eternal hell, separated from our Creator and our Lord, or we'll end up in heaven by the grace and mercy of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to our eternal home, paradise. That's it. There are no loopholes. There's one of two places you're going to end up that I'm going to end up. And my question for you is this: are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus gives this wonderful invitation to anyone who would repent of their sins and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. You know it well. I've shared it with you many times. Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is Jesus' invitation to anyone and everyone who would repent of their sins and trust in Him as Savior and then live for Him as Lord. You will find rest for your soul. One day, we will meet Jesus, and that's going to be an amen or an uh-oh. It really all depends on whether or not you'll place your faith in Him for salvation today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And you're going to meet Jesus, either as Savior and Lord or as judge and jury. Which will it be? I just know this, that it won't be long It won't be long. The Scripture says that He's coming soon. It matters right now what you do in the next few moments. Will you make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Or will you not? Maybe you're saying, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I've done that, Pastor David, I don't need to do that again. And I'm thanking the Lord for that. Probably just about everybody in this room has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, right? But let me ask this question. Jesus doesn't just want to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. Are you following Him as Lord? Today may not be a day of salvation for you, but today may be a day of rededication. And that's a wonderful moment. Amen? So whatever you need to do with the Lord today, whether it is trust in Him for salvation or rededicate your life to live for Him as your Lord, do it. Do it. What better day than Christmas? Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that You sent Him to earth to save sick, sinful people. We're thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's work in that, and that as He births us again, we surrender to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so I just pray today, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is working mightily in the hearts and minds of everyone in this place and those who are listening online. Lord, do a work in them. Save them or help them to rededicate their lives. Whatever business that they need to do with You, Lord, please help them to do it today. For Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.